It was 1 year ago today that our dear friend, Dale Lawrence, was ushered into the very presence of the Lord. At that time, he saw Jesus face to face, and he's been with him ever since. Some of the men today are honoring his memory by wearing the various shirts that they are, I guess Hawaiian shirts or South Pacific shirts. That was a favorite shirt of Dale's. He loved to wear those shirts, and so they're doing that in honor of Dale's memory this morning. Denise and Emily could not be here today, but she's asked me to read something to our church family. To our PBC family, we want to thank you for the love you have shown us this past year since Dale's death. Anything and everything that needed done for the past year has involved you all. You have been there for us in more ways than we can remember, and we are so grateful. Our hearts are full from the love and mercy you have shown us and continue to show us. Following is an excerpt from a devotional book called A Widow's Mite. Melanie Harris Childers attends church with one of the many authors of this book, and Melanie is the one who provided it to me very soon after Dale's death. Written by Sarah Rodriguez, she writes, "I was on a walk the other day when I had an overwhelming sense or feeling of thankfulness. It was thankfulness for how I was able now to see life. I see it with a different set of lenses. I think bigger picture, eternally. The sweet moments hold more sweetness. The small worries don't carry as much weight. And my heart of gratitude for my blessings has increased tenfold. Then I stopped in my tracks and looked up to the sky and had a very honest moment. I had to lose way too much to gain this perspective. My heart full of thankfulness feels torn between the blessings of what I've gained and the sorrow for what was lost in order to gain it." This is Denise speaking now. "I know Dale was loved by you all, and you miss him as much as we do. It's been a tough year for all of us, but God has provided and will continue to provide. He's the one who sees the beginning from the end, and he's the one who holds us in the palm of his hand." Denise and Emily. So, pass that along to you, and I'm sure you would agree with me as we have walked with those two and with Keith as well and Vicki this past year. We have seen a tremendous display of grace in their lives, and I'm sure they all give testimony to the fact that God has given that to them. And so we miss Dale today. We obviously are thinking of him, and it's most appropriate that we do. And I really thank Denise for sharing this with us. She wished she could have been here, but she couldn't. Well, transitioning here for a moment, it was a year ago this last Sunday that I made a big announcement to the church that I was stepping down from my role as pastor of Pioneer Bible Church, and that is upon us now after a whole year. It's hard to believe that a year has passed, and I agreed at that time to stay through that process, and I'm glad I did. I'm very, very thankful for that and for the ministry that I've had with you all this past year. Someone asked me, you know, how am I feeling? I've been asked that a number of times by people. How are you feeling about all this? And I think one word describes it. There's a lot of feelings, obviously, you know, that are ongoing inside of me. But one word really describes what I feel, and that's the word contentment. I really feel a sense of content in where I'm at right now and where we are as a church. I still believe with all my heart this is the right step that we're taking. And I feel that even more so after the year and the process that we went through in finding a new pastor, Chris. And he's coming this week. This is it. He's going to be here starting this week. He starts this Wednesday, and I believe his family, he's coming over this Thursday, and he's going to be involved in our elder retreat, and then, of course, next Sunday will be his first Sunday. And I will be out there, you know, like you. I sure hope we have more rows filled right here, though. I'll have to admit, one, two, three, four, first five rows. You give me a complex that my last Sunday here. Plus, I see the sign has already changed out front. Got the new name out front. That's okay. I had no problems with that because it needed to be done, and it was done. But this is all part of the plan for our church, and I'm very, very grateful to God and how it has gone, and the man that God has brought here. And the more that I get to know of him, the more I visit with him, I feel even a deeper contentment about it. Well, obviously, a group of people played a very special role in making that happen, and that's the Pastor Search Committee. I don't realize, if you realize, just how much work goes into calling a pastor. And they have worked so very hard at it this past year. And we're talking about from the very time that they were formed until the time that Chris accepted, and even beyond, they're still involved in the process of getting in here. And so we just want to acknowledge them this morning. Obviously, the three elders have played a very, very key role in what they've done, and I want to thank them publicly for that, Danny and Alan and Tim, especially Danny and his leadership over the committee. He has done a magnificent job of just keeping the committee on focus, doing what they needed to do, putting together the documents, sending out the documents, the emails, the phone calls. Danny has done so much, and I know the committee would agree with me in reference to that, and he was the right man for that position as chairman over the committee. And so we want to thank him and the elders and the hard work that they have done. And then we really want to especially thank the four that were chosen by the elders to participate in this process, and that's Kirk Hollis and Keith Lawrence and Paige Larson and Anita Martin. You know, they were right there with the elders, meeting with them and making phone calls, checking up on references and reading all the documents that were sent in preparation. Again, you just don't realize the work that goes into this. So we want to acknowledge them. I think three of them are here this morning. As I look out, I don't see Paige here this morning. Is that right, Dave? Yeah, she couldn't be here. But we want to especially thank those three for the work that they have done. And it was our desire to acknowledge that in a public way, this way, to speak about it, and then to give them something tangible. And so we have some chamber bucks for each of you. As a thank you from Pioneer Bible Church, thank you from the elders for the hard work that you have done. So would you join with me in a round of applause for them and what they've done. Thank you. Okay. And I'll get these to you afterwards, okay? So you'll have them when you go home today. Okay, this is my last time behind this pulpit as your senior pastor. Obviously, you know, I have desired this month, realizing that I had essentially three Sundays to share with you. You know, what would that be? And I announced to you several weeks ago when I started this that I wanted to end my ministry the way that I began it 30-plus years ago. Actually, 30 years and 5 months today, exactly, that I've been the pastor of this church here. And the very first series that I did was from 1 Thessalonians. I chose that back in 1986. And it's such a special book, and it's very, very practical, And so I decided I wanted to share some things with you, and I have throughout the years brought these truths to you, but I felt like it was important to once again emphasize them because of the transition that we are going through and the new beginning that we're going to be anticipating next week. And this morning's message, I think, really has application to what's going to happen starting next Sunday. And so we want to talk about the relationships that we are to have, the relationships that we are to have. You know, when asked the question, what do you want most out of life? You know, the typical answers that you hear, and you may have responded as such if you were asked that question, would be, you know, good health. We want that. We want good health. We want a fulfilling job. We want financial freedom, things like that. What also ranked very high on the list is that of healthy relationships. The reason being because healthy relationships make life enjoyable perhaps more than anything else in the world. Even if your health isn't the best, if you can have healthy relationships, you can still enjoy health in spite of maybe poor, enjoy life in spite of poor health. Also, you can have the greatest job in the world and make a ton of money, but if your relationships are broken or shallow, your life is going to be empty. A poor man with a loving family and good friends is far richer than a rich man who is poor relationally. Now, the importance of healthy relationships is made clear in the answer that Jesus gave to a lawyer who approached him with this question that you read of in Matthew chapter 22. This is what he asked Jesus: Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? What is the great commandment? Essentially, what is the greatest thing that we should be focusing on in life? And Jesus replied as follows. This is in Matthew 22, and you read of his answer in the other Gospels as well, showing its importance. He replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So according to Jesus, healthy relationships is the most important thing in life, beginning with a loving relationship with God Almighty, followed by relationships with one another to be marked by love. And because of this, it should not surprise us that the Bible talks a great deal about these two areas of relationships. It says much about it and how we are to maintain them. But unfortunately, a lot of people, including Christians, fail to avail themselves of what God has to say about these most important relationships. Author and pastor Paul Tripp addresses this very issue when he writes the following: God's word really does open up to us the mysteries of the universe. It really does make us wiser than we could ever be without it. And yet, having said all this, it's sad that we don't take more advantage of this wisdom God has given us. It's sad that we don't think his thoughts after him, that we don't require ourselves to look at life through the lens of his revelation. It's sad that we swindle ourselves into thinking that we are wiser than we are. One of the places you see this most clearly is in the struggle we experience in our relationships. You know, one doesn't have to look too far to see that Paul Tripp is absolutely right about this. Because we ignored God's word when it comes to relationships, we see, for example, that many homes are tense battlegrounds instead of, you know, loving refuges. Husbands and wives are at each other, and parents are at odds with their kids and kids with their parents. This is so common today. Also, workplaces are plagued with relationship problems. In fact, for 7 out of 10 people who lose their job, the reason isn't a lack of ability. You know what it is? It's personality conflicts. That's what's the biggest reason why people lose jobs today. They can't get along with one another. And on the church level, you have Christians who won't speak to other Christians because of misunderstandings and, you know, hurt feelings and wrongs that have taken place in relationships. This is ongoing in the church. So, truth be known, healthy relationships we want most out of life often elude us. So what is the answer? Well, the answer is not that difficult. I've already suggested it to you, and that is find out what God's Word has to say about relationships that we have in life, and then simply obey His instructions. Now this brings us now this morning to the passage that I want us to look at together, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to look at a series of verses 12 through 22. So open your Bibles with me one more time as your pastor, as your senior pastor, to this passage. You know, as we have seen these past several weeks, 1 Thessalonians is important because it teaches us essential truth. And I've tried to bring these truths home to you. First, the church we are to be. And we saw that several weeks ago as we looked at what Paul writes in chapter 1. And then second, the ministry we are to do. That's what we looked at last week from chapter 2. And now third, finally, the relationships we are to have here in chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. So I want you to follow along as I read this section and consider with me what God has to say about some relationships. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now this section at first sight appears to be something of a grab bag of, you know, miscellaneous exhortations and instructions. But in these verses, I suggest to you, we find helpful counsel, if you will, from God pertaining to three important relationships. Our relationship with spiritual leaders, our relationship with the spiritually weak, and our relationship with God Himself. And as we are about to see in these verses, each of these relationships require responsibility on our part, our personal responsibility. So let's begin with our relationship with spiritual leaders. Now, though Paul does not identify specifically who these spiritual leaders are, it's not difficult who he has in mind. He's talking about those who've been entrusted by God with the spiritual oversight of the local church. That is, those men called by three different terms in the New Testament. The first is the term elder, which suggests that spiritual leaders are to be mature and wise. The second is the term overseer, which describes the leader's spiritual oversight and authority that he has in the local church. And then the third is the word pastor, which emphasizes the leader's responsibility to feed and protect his flock. So this is the spiritual leader that Paul has in mind in these verses, the elder slash overseer slash pastor. According to Paul, the Thessalonians have a threefold responsibility when it comes to the relationship with their spiritual leaders. They are to appreciate them, they are to esteem them, and then they are to live in peace with them. So let's look for a moment at each of these three commands. First, in our relationship with spiritual leaders, we are to appreciate them. The Greek word used here is the Greek word oida, which means simply know and is variously translated, for example, as appreciate here in the New American Standard Bible, or respect if you carry the NIV or the ESV. And by the way, Chris is going to use the ESV. Maybe he announced that when he came back in December. That's the Bible that he used, and we've been talking about that, and he's comfortable with that, and I suggested to him that he just needs to continue to use that, and it's a good translation, and it's very similar to the New American NIV. So it's translated as respect, and then the last word is recognize in the New King James Version. This suggests that God's people have a responsibility to get to know those individuals who are called to lead them spiritually. And this means more, much more than the ability to recall their name or, you know, to remember a few facts about them. Now, it means that God's people are to develop a close personal relationship with their leaders so they are cared for and prayed for and encouraged properly by those that God has placed over them. Now, how do you do this? Well, one starting point would be simply get to know them. Get to know them. You know, and when I say that, there's a number of ways you can do that. You can have them over for a meal, okay? You can have them in your house or take them out or something. There's, you know, a great time to visit with people over across each other, a table. And so, you know, that's one suggestion. Learn from them how they met the Lord and what has helped them, you know, grow in the Lord, and find out what their concerns are as they are called to lead the church so that you can pray more intelligently for that individual and more faithfully. And also ask them how you can serve alongside them as they themselves are serving the church. Now, let me tell you from personal experience that we who are called to spiritual leadership long to have relationships with those that we're called to minister to. After all, that's what it's all about, right? Ministry is about people, and we're called to serve people. You know, yet what I've seen over the years, not in this church, but I've seen that in other churches, is because of a mentality that's out there, and that is for people to keep their distance from their spiritual leaders, and that's because of what is called the clergy-laity mindset that maintains an invisible wall between the two groups. And I'm telling you, I've said this before, I think this is absolutely unbiblical, that kind of mindset. God wants there to be an intimate relationship between leader and people. And you know what makes this first responsibility work? Two things. Churches that allow their pastors to stay long-term and pastors who have a heart's desire to stay long-term. You know, you can't get to know a spiritual leader if he leaves a church after 5 years because he was forced out or because, you know, he wanted to leave on, you know, because of his own personal choice. No, there has to be mutual commitment to one another that communicates that pastor and people are in this for a long haul. Only then can they develop that kind of a close personal relationship. You know, I am so thankful that God allowed me this privilege here that I've had at PBC, where I've been able to stay for the years that I have now. I'm so thankful for that. And as a result, one of the greatest benefits to me, and I have voiced that so many times in my conversations with other pastors, you know, because, you know, pastors get together and start talking, how long have you been at your church, you know, and so forth. And I tell them, they say, oh, wow, 30 years, man, wow, you know. And I tell them one of the greatest benefits is the relationships that we develop with people. And I'm so very thankful for that. And that's one of the joys that I have as I, you know, conclude this portion of my ministry. Obviously, I'm not leaving, you know. I'm still going to be around. So my ministry is going to continue in a different role. And that will be, you know, described and seen in the coming weeks as Chris comes here and so forth. But, you know, I'm so very thankful that I can continue the relationships that I have with you that are very deep and meaningful to Dine and I both, and I hope as well to you. And so my encouragement would be that you would develop this with Chris when he comes. Develop that kind of relationship. Starting this week, get to know him intimately. Find out what makes him tick. You know, visit with him and his family because he's going to be your pastor. And I know that he's going to want that same kind of relationship with you. And so please do that. Encourage him to the best of your ability in the role that he's being called to. So the first responsibility we have concerning our relationship to spiritual leaders is to appreciate them. The second is esteem them very, very highly in love. Now this word esteem means essentially to respect, to regard, to think about. And this word is similar to showing appreciation, but it indicates something more than simply getting to know someone personally. This command calls for limitless respect for church leaders. And I suggest this is seen in the use of the adverb very highly, which in the Greek means we are to appreciate them abundantly or exceedingly or supremely, using those words. I like how the NIV puts it. Hold them in the highest regard. So beyond appreciating a leader because we know him, we are to hold that person in the highest regard. Now, this doesn't mean that you should never raise, you know, concerns or problems that you see in the church. We as spiritual leaders can't do our job well if we're not aware of the problems that are ongoing in the church. And I can just speak from experience. Sometimes I feel like I'm the last person to know things. It just happens that way, and I know that. I've been around long enough, and someone will say to me, "Hey, did you hear about this?" And I'll say, "I didn't hear about that." please try to keep Chris abreast of what's going on in the church. It will help him out and help him to be a better pastor. And remember, too, that there's a right and wrong way to bring up problems, right? We all know that, and I'm not going to get into it at this point. The final responsibility that we have in our relationship with spiritual leaders is to live in peace with one another. You know, this is not the first time that the Apostle Paul brought up this concept of living in peace with others. I mean, it is found throughout his letters. For example, Paul writes in Romans 12:18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Now, that's such an important verse there. You know, sometimes no matter what you do, some people are just hard to get along with, right? I mean, let's be honest here. They're just hard to get along with. But often if you treat a difficult person with the qualities that Paul and others write about here in the New Testament, that person is going to change for the better in how they relate to you. That's just one verse. Romans 14:19, Paul writes, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace." And there's several others I could refer you to. This is very important to the Apostle Paul, obviously. Now here in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's admonition to live in peace specifically applied to the relationship between the Thessalonians and their spiritual leaders. And of course, this is not easy to do at times. You know, leaders have their personality quirks and their human frailties, you know, that sometimes make it difficult for, you know, people to live in peace with them. I know that, especially when they do and say things that offend. And I have done that so many times over the years. And I'm so sorry for that. When I become aware that I try my very best to make amends and go to that person. But nonetheless, I still remind you what Paul writes here. When these things happen, we still have the God-given responsibility to live in peace with those that God puts over us. Something that I've always tried to remember as it applies to my relationship with those over me spiritually is what someone once said, and that is, God will use even the mistakes of those in authority over us to achieve his character in us. I've never forgotten that. That even the mistakes that those over us make, God intends to use that for our good. So remember this, okay? Remember this, especially as you begin a new relationship with Chris. He would be the first to admit that he's not perfect. I'm not perfect. He's not perfect. And he will make mistakes, even as I have made so many mistakes throughout the years. But give room to him to make those mistakes, even as you gave room to me. So putting this together, when it comes to our relationship with spiritual leaders, we have a threefold responsibility. We are to appreciate them, we are to esteem them very highly in love, and we are to live in peace. Now notice that Paul gives us four reasons why spiritual leaders are worthy of such a response from us. The first reason is because they diligently labor among us. The words diligently labor are the translation of a Greek word which means to exhibit great effort and exertion to the point of sweat and exhaustion. Now, this is not referring to just the physical aspect of leadership, but also the mental and emotional and spiritual aspects of leadership. A biblical leader can become weary and exhausted because of their love and concern for God's people. You know, again, I can just testify to this, that the burdens that I carry are not so much physical. I don't do a manual job. You know, I sat behind my desk in the Thompson House for years. But the burdens I carry are the burdens of the heart and mind that I carry for you all. And that can have an effect upon you over time. And so we need to remember that. Of course, Paul is a great example. We saw that last week in chapter 2 and verse 9. We won't have time to turn there. The second reason why spiritual leaders are worthy of the things that Paul wrote about here in verses 12 and 13 is because they have charge over you in the Lord. This phrase, have charge over you, literally means to stand before and conveys the notion of presiding or leading or directing. In other words, God has placed certain people over us, which gives them the authority to exercise spiritual leadership over our life. Now, it's not that we that are called to spiritual leadership want to meddle in every affair of your life. That's not our desire at all. But nonetheless, we still have a responsibility because one day we're going to give an account to the Lord of our leadership, and so we still need to stay on top of what's going on spiritually in your life. The third reason why we are to be doing these things towards spiritual leaders is because they give you instruction, Paul writes here. That's how the New American Standard Bible translates the Greek word used here, but it literally is admonish you. As we will see shortly, Paul uses the same word in verse 14. It refers not just to the impartation of truth, but to truth that results in the correcting and changing of lives. Again, the point is simply that because God uses spiritual leaders as change agents in our lives in the sense of teaching us to live correctly and godly, then we ought to do our best as God's people to appreciate them and esteem them very highly in love and to live in peace with them. And then the fourth and final reason why we are to fulfill these responsibilities towards spiritual leaders is, as Paul says in verse 23, because of their work. You know, there's an old joke that being a pastor doesn't pay you very well, but man, you got tremendous hours. You only work 1 hour a week, right? Listen, you'd be surprised how many people believe that. And it may be true in some situations, some churches. But I can attest to you, I can assure you, after doing this now for 35 plus years, it's 5 years up in Salina, Kansas, and now 30 plus years here. I can tell you it's hard work. It's always been hard work for me. You know, for one thing, messages don't come easily, my friends. They don't float down from heaven on Saturday night. I wish they did. Oh, I wish they did. They don't. No, they don't. They require many hours of work. And because of my makeup and because of my intelligence, it took many hours of work throughout the week. And Chris realizes that already because we've talked about those things. Plus, of course, there's all the other things that go into pastoring, you know, counseling and visiting and you know, community involvement such as I have as a police chaplain. These things take work. They take energy and time and so forth. But That's our calling, and that's okay. But remember that as Chris comes and just remember all that goes into his job and then do what Paul says here. Now let me say this before I move on to look at the second relationship, because we're going to run out of time this morning. And that is, you know, I can say most honestly that as a church, you have done a tremendous job in fulfilling your responsibilities as outlined in these two verses. And my encouragement, my challenge to you is to continue this. Continue this starting this Wednesday with your new pastor. Keep these verses in mind and do them. and God will continue to bless the Pioneer Bible Church. Okay, let's move on, secondly, to notice Paul's instructions pertaining to our relationship with the spiritually needy. The spiritually needy, that's what I'm calling them. You know, every local body of believers has affiliated with the people who are at various stages in their walk with God, from the mature to the immature, from the spiritually stable to the spiritually, you know, unstable, from those who are secure in the relationship to God to those who are not. We have all that. We have it here in Pioneer Bible Church. In verses 14 and 15, Paul tells us how to deal with those who don't yet have it all together spiritually. And guess what? We kind of all fall into this category every once in a while. Notice with me, first, Paul gives instructions concerning unruly believers in verse 14. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly." Now, some of you are probably thinking here, you know, that's the job of the pastor. That's the job of the elder. And so I'm going to leave it, you know, with them. Yes, as we just saw from verse 12, admonition is especially the job of the spiritual leaders. But the word brethren in verse 14 is the same word as the one in verse 12, which reveals that not only leaders, but also the entire church is to be doing what we read in this verse and the next. Now, the word unruly was often used in military context to mean to be out of step, out of order, undisciplined, unbridled, or to act irresponsibly. Thus, it came to refer to anyone who did not perform his duty or follow through in his responsibilities. And when such people are found in the church, Paul tells us, the brethren, and that includes all of us again, the brethren are to admonish them. And this is the same word found back in verse 12. I told you we're going to be seeing here. It's the word translated back in verse 12, give instruction. Again, it means to instruct with the goal of correcting and changing. So what this means then is when we see a believer who is spiritually wayward, we are not to ignore that person or gossip about that person, but to go to that person personally and do what we can with God's help to get that person back on track spiritually. I've often thought, if we fulfill this command plus these others, how much, you know, the problems that we face in the local church with people, how many of them would be corrected quickly and silently without, you know, a big deal taking place? The second responsibility we have pertains to our relationship to timid believers. Paul writes in verse 14, encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted means literally small soul. These are the mouses, if you will, of Christianity. They are timid in faith and often become discouraged in the face, you know, of circumstances, adverse circumstances. They dread such things as persecution or personal failure. And because they are small-souled, you know, they give up easily and back off from every confrontation. Well, for this category of believers, Paul says we are to encourage them. And that means literally to speak alongside. And you get the picture. We are to come alongside and speak truth into their hearts and minds. Teach them Bible truths that will help them grow stronger. Truths that speak of God's unconditional love for them. How they are secure in the faith. You know, that God is still on the throne and at work in the world. Some believers just need that kind of encouragement. Again, this is something that we can be doing together in this church. The third category of spiritually needy Christians we see is that of weak believers. Paul instructs in verse 14, help the weak. These Christians differ from the last category in that they are weak because they are immature. And because their faith is not strong, they are then susceptible to error and temptation and sin. And we see that Paul tells us what our responsibility is toward weak Christians. We are to help them. That means to support them, to hold up. In other words, they need people around them to hold them up so that they are not overcome by sin and temptation or error in their life. Fourth, Paul continues by telling us, be patient with all men. Be patient with all men. I think some of us need to underscore this verse in our Bible, right? You know, those of us who are impatient at times with people. Well, we need to be patient, and we can see how it's easy when working with the spiritually needy to become frustrated or angry or discouraged. especially when they're unresponsive to the help that you want to offer them. I remind you that Jesus himself became righteously exasperated with his disciples on occasion. I don't know if you ever, you know, considered that, but he did. He got exasperated with them. When this happens, Paul says patience must characterize our response. That is, we must never grow weary in our labor toward those who have spiritual needs. But Paul gives us one more instruction pertaining to our relationship with the spiritually needy. And we read of it there in verse 15. Look at it. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And what is Paul saying here? That I think he's saying, sadly, that there'll be times when a believer renders evil toward another believer. I mean, that's going to happen. Now, of course, this can be done in a variety of ways. It could be through the use of words or, you know, like gossip and so forth like that, slander. Maybe through, you know, sinful behavior, maybe through rejection. We do this in a number of ways. And what should be our response when we are on the receiving end of evil? First, there's absolutely no place for retaliation or personal vengeance. Notice, Paul says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. And then second, in all our relationships, including those who render evil toward us, we are to seek after that which is good for one another. In other words, every contact we have with other people should leave them better people having been in our presence. That should be our goal. Now, what I like about these instructions pertaining to our relationship with the spiritually needy is not only the practicality of them, but also the reminder that each of us has a responsibility to be involved in people's lives. You know, and that's not a big thing today. You know, we're kind of isolated. We're isolated from our neighbors and all that. And yet, that word isolation should not exist in a local church. We are to be involved in each other's lives. And there are some very practical instructions here how that is to be done. Each of us has a responsibility toward our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now finally, and we're going to finish with this quickly, Paul turns from instructions covering our relationship with spiritual leaders to our relationship to spiritually needy, and then finally to our relationship with God himself. And notice, he begins with three commands dealing with our attitude. Attitude is everything, isn't it, in life? It is also important in when it comes to our relationship with God. First, Paul tells us in verse 16, be joyful. Rejoice always. You know, if I ask the question, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? What's the standard answer? John 11:35. I think that's the verse. Jesus wept, right? Well, that's true when it comes to our English Bibles, but when it comes to the actual Greek language, this is the shortest verse in the Bible right here. It means literally, at all times be rejoicing. And it, of course, emphasizes the importance of the mark, of having the joy mark our lives, even when going through times of trials and tribulations. Second, Paul instructs in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, what is meant by this command? It means simply that we are to have a heart that is always on its knees. Without ceasing means basically constant, and defines prayer not as some, you know, perpetual activity of kneeling and interceding, but as a way of life that we have that is marked by a continual attitude of prayer. And I like how Howard Hendricks coins prayer. He said that prayer is to be our spiritual breathing apparatus. Dr. Howard Hendricks, the former distinguished professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, he's now with the Lord. He says prayer is to be our spiritual breathing apparatus. That kind of resonates with me, at least. Third, Paul instructs us in verse 18, in everything give thanks. In everything refers to all that occurs in life. That is, no matter what struggles or trials or testings or people we face in life, what is our response? We are to give thanks. We are to give thanks. Now notice that Paul closes this list, first list of instructions with, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, often Christians want to know what the will of God is. Well, here it is right here. You fulfill these right here. It's God's will that all those in Christ Jesus, which happens to be all of us here this morning that have named the name of Jesus, we are to be joyful, we are to be prayerful, we are to be thankful. Yesterday afternoon, I took a trip over to Chandler, Oklahoma, to the First Baptist Church of Chandler. And there we laid to rest a man that I came to know during my cleat training 7 years ago. I don't know if you read on the news of a police officer from the Sac and Fox tribe died in a horrific head-on collision. He was on duty this past week at 6 o'clock in the morning when a young man decided to pass him, no passing. And they both tried to avoid one another and they ended up colliding. And Nathan Graves died. It took him 3 hours to get his body out of that vehicle. And so I went there because he was in my cleat class and met up with a number of other men that I've not seen now in 7 years since I went to cleat and sat through that service. And three individuals gave a eulogy. The very first one was the father of Nathan. I thought, oh boy, I don't know if I could have done that. And it even became even more, oh boy, when during the course of his short talk, which was absolutely excellent, I couldn't believe this man, an older man, found out that he had buried another son because of cancer. So this is the second son that he's buried. But he ended with this, by quoting this verse right here. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. That's what he said. He said, I want you to remember this. He says, you can do it. You can do that. That's what God calls us to do. In everything, even something as horrific as this. Man, that had an impact upon me. Especially because I've been thinking about these verses anyway. And then to hear them yesterday afternoon there in Chandler. Well, Paul continues addressing our relationship responsibilities to God by giving two additional commands in verses 19 and 20 that deal with our yieldedness. The first one is, do not quench the Spirit. To quench the Spirit is the act of resisting the Spirit. It is being unyielding when the Spirit of God tells you to do something. Simply put, you quench the Spirit when you say no to God. You quench the Spirit, okay? And the second is, do not despise prophetic utterances. The word despise means to consider as absolutely nothing, to treat with contempt, to look down upon. And prophetic utterances refer either to spoken or written words that come from God. So the command is simply this, you know, don't shut your eyes or ears to what God wants to say to you through his spoken or written word. Receive it as coming directly from God to you. So Paul is telling us in verses 19 and 20 that our relationship with God is also to be marked by a yieldedness. And we show that this yieldedness when we obey the Spirit's leading and when we obey God's word. So how yielded are you this morning? Finally, in verses 21 and 22, Paul concludes with commands dealing with our holiness. Started with our attitude, moved to our yieldedness, and then ended with our holiness. Notice with me what he says in these two verses, but examine everything carefully. The word examine refers to testing something for authenticity. It is the act of distinguishing between true and false, right and wrong, good and, you know, evil. And then notice he says everything, everything. There are no exceptions. It includes every issue and idea that might confront believers in their lives. In other words, we as believers are not to be gullible to accept everything that we see and hear in the world. And then once we do this, Paul tells us, secondly, in verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. Of course, to hold fast means to embrace wholeheartedly, to take possession of. And what are we to, you know, take possession of? What are we to embrace? That which is good. And this denotes something that is inherently genuine, true, noble, right. And then notice, conversely, Paul warns in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain is a strong word that means to hold oneself away from, keep away from. The word evil, of course, refers to anything that is actively harmful to us as believers. And notice that he says, every form of evil, every form. So in other words, we have to really be careful in our lives. So Paul appeals for holiness in our relationship with God. And this is only made possible when we are, you know, discerningly holding on to that which is good and keeping ourselves away from that which is evil. So what should characterize our relationship to God? Three things. The first is an attitude, a proper attitude, one of joy and prayer and thankfulness. The second is a yieldedness to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And the third is a lifestyle of holiness that desires good over evil. Well, let me just bring this together and we got to close. And that is, what we have here are 16 commands. That's what we have. I don't know if anybody's counting them out as I've been preaching or not, but essentially 16 commands that deal with three relationships. That's how I see them. Our relationship with our spiritual leaders, our relationship with the spiritually needy in the church, and then most of all, and most importantly, our relationship with God. Now you might be thinking here at the very end, you know, there's no way under heaven can I fulfill these various responsibilities in each of these areas. I can't do it. And my answer is, yeah, you can't do it if you're going to try to do it in your own strength. None of us can do what God commands of us here. But with God, of course, all things are possible. And this is what I want you to see as we wrap this up. Notice, and we're going to close with this, the two verses to follow this passage that we just looked at, verses 23 and 24. Notice what he says. Notice, first of all, that Paul tells us about God's sanctifying power that is able to produce these qualities in us. He writes this, "But may the God of peace himself sanctify you," notice, "entirely." Not just partly, entirely. God's in the business of sanctifying us, making us holy, making us the kind of people that he wants to be. And so we have the assurance, Paul tells us, of God's sanctifying power. And then in verse 24, Paul tells us about God's strengthening presence that guarantees his continued help in making these things happen in our life. Last verse, verse 24, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." He will be there to make it happen. So what is the key? What is the key to healthy relationships? It is allowing the presence and power of God to be at work in every relationship that we have in life. Allow God to work through you to be the kind of person you are to be in that relationship, and you will experience healthy relationships. That's the key. And may God help us this year, because essentially these messages are a charge to our church for this coming year. May this key, this relationship with God, be a reality in all our relationships that he calls us to have this coming year. With that, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy of ministering your word, the blessing, Lord, of being able to stand behind this pulpit as I have for many years now, and to share truths with people who just love you and desire to know you more intimately. And so, Father, I thank you for the opportunity that I've had this morning to talk about these important relationships, because that's what it's all about. It's all about our relationship with you and with one another. And, Lord, we need your help. We can't do it. Lord, we have failed so many times, and there's been so many broken relationships, Lord, that often characterize our lives. But Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to take these truths and apply them in our relationships with one another, and especially in our coming relationship with Chris and Rebecca. We pray this in Jesus' name.